Good evening and welcome to everyone. I'm so thankful for the presence of everyone who's here. I've really been appreciative, if I don't say it enough to you, of the comments that you all have been giving in class. It's been very encouraging to me and helpful. I know Jerry would say the same thing. So again, would welcome your comments. Just any encouraging thing that you would have to say would be very good. And I appreciate your study and the things that you say in that regard. Of course, I'm trying to study. It's my goal to study and present everything according to God's word. It's not my desire at all to say anything that isn't according to God's word, but I'm a man, and as we all are. And so I just would welcome any of your comments. If anything that is said that you don't agree with, I'd welcome you to say something to me about it. But I just appreciate so much everyone's participation in this class. We're going to continue tonight on our study of the Christian's attitude toward trials. We'll pick up in James, the first chapter, in just a moment after introducing some of the thoughts again. And we'll continue this evening discussing the value of trials and then our attitude towards these trials of faith. Look at some Bible examples of that in the time that we have left this evening. But before we begin, let's go to God in a word of prayer. Great and mighty God, our Father in heaven, we humbly bow before your throne of grace at this time, grateful for this opportunity that we have to come together and open up your word and study from it, apply its truths to our lives, and encourage one another and gain strength from this time that we have together in study of your word. We hope and pray that all the things that we do this evening will be in accordance with your will, that we worship you in spirit and in truth. Dear Lord, we pray for all those who were unable to be here tonight. We pray that there are sick among us, that you might restore their health so that they can be with us again. We pray that if there are those who have chosen not to be here, that we might encourage them so that they might choose to come back and worship you. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the sacrifice of your Son and our Savior. As he was crucified for us on the cross, he gave that perfect sinless sacrifice. Help us to always look to his example. Help us to look to how he dealt with trials on this earth. Help us to try to live as he lived. And we pray all these things in his name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to pick up, continuing studying our attitude towards trials. And on Sunday, just to bring back up some of the things that we ended talking about, we talked about that we should expect trials. We shouldn't be tempted or fooled into thinking that trials will not come our way. We know that 1 Peter 4, verse 12 says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." So it shouldn't be strange to us when we're faced with trials. And of course, we've all dealt with them. We deal with them constantly. But from time to time, I still think that we think it's strange that it's happening to us. And then we looked at Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3. And the idea there that we are willing to esteem others as better than ourselves. Hopefully, they're realizing that we shouldn't be so consumed with our own problems, but should be open to helping others and not just think that the things that we deal with are the worst things and no one understands and no one knows. And we talked about some examples of trials we face, of death and loss, of health, problems at work, problems in our relationships, problems of being mistreated and things like that. And we know that trials can lead us away from the truth. So I ask as we end to consider our own experiences. Consider how we deal with trials in our lives. We went and looked at 1 Peter chapter 4 again in verse 13, the idea of rejoicing. In verse 14, that it says, "Blessed are you." In verse 16, that we shouldn't be ashamed but glorify God. Verse 19, "Commit your souls to him in doing good." In James chapter 1, verse 2, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials." And we ended kind of thinking of, how do we get to this mindset of being joyful in trials? Because that seems counterintuitive. And I think the way that we get there is that we really understand the value of trials. That's the only way that we can have joy. In times of rejoicing, and in times of trial, rejoicing just seems like such a difficult thing to do. So let's look at the value of trials in developing patience, improving ourselves. And we'll go back to James We ended in James chapter 1 and verses 2 through 4. So I'll read that again. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So there, as we ended class, the question was asked kind of what that statement in verse 4 means. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And we got some good comments about that. And hopefully there are those that some of you might have thought of other things that you would like to add to the comments that we were making. But to really understand what is being said there, what is meant by patience? You know, Josh brought that up in his sermon on Sunday. And he said, patience is not just what? Right, very well said. That's sometimes we think of patience and we think, oh, that's the man who sits there and just, you know, the storm washes against him, which is what patience is, but then we just don't do anything. Now, we don't move, that's true, but we are doing things. Patience doesn't just involve just sitting there and taking everything and not responding. It involves endurance. And I think the point that's being made there is that if we remain true to Christ amidst these trials, it will demonstrate the genuineness of our faith. That's the patience that's being said there. You know, remaining true to Christ in the midst of trials, and then as time goes on, that demonstrates the genuineness of our faith. And then as we discuss having it have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So since the good result of those trials has been endured through faith, and that demonstrates our patience, we're urged to let that go on, to let that continue. And that perfect meaning complete, that if that good work is allowed to continue to the end, it will result in a life that's completely devoted to God. I think that's kind of the sentiment that those verses are saying there. Or that our life is, that we're willing to go far enough that there will not be anything wanting or lacking. That's our patience, that's our endurance in those verses. Does anyone have anything they'd like to add to that? Yes, sir. Yeah, that's very well said from the idea of, I like what you're saying at the beginning, that we might, so much to say, where to start. I think it's interesting that we can all sit in a room like this and talk about trials. And I think of one thing, you think of maybe a job, someone else thinks of death. Like you said, it goes all across the spectrum. But there's no one thing, like it doesn't, that's where it becomes a challenge for us, I think, to compare. And we might fall into a trap of thinking that the thing that we are dealing with is worse than another's, but we don't understand that to another, that is a very difficult trial. There's no gauge there. It's a difficulty. If you got a call this morning that you lost your job and someone else lost their mother, those are trials. You can't say this one is a trial and this one is not a trial. And we deal with those things, and that's why I think the main point that I wanted to bring out as I read these verses, the thing that stuck out to me this time, I know studying the Bible is so beneficial to us because each time we study it, it seems like there's something else that just pops out at us that didn't pop out before. But this time for me, as I was studying this, just the word knowing, how verse 3 starts out with knowing. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And I feel like that's a key in any one of these trials along that spectrum. That I know going into that trial, that going through that trial, if I'm steadfast, that I know that that's going to result in patience for me. I know that's going to result in an endurance and a perseverance. And in that having its complete work, that I continue that to the end, I'm going to live a life that's completely devoted to God. I think those are kind of the thoughts that I've gained that encourage me from reading these verses. And then I think to myself, does my attitude really show that I know this, that I know it? Or when a trial comes in my life, is my first reaction just to be, you know, why me? Why this? Why that? And we've all been there, I'm sure. I know I have. And that's not the right mindset to be in when we go through these, you know, any one of these trials. Any other thoughts? Right. Another byproduct of thinking that I'm alone in this is taking God out of the equation. If we think it's difficult and no one understands, if no one understands, no one around me understands, does God understand? Am I so consumed with my own problem that I'm not willing to understand the role that God plays to help me through it? I think I was talking to Mary about this on Sunday, that as we go through trials, we can at least have joy in the reality to know that God is with us, that He will not abandon us, and we can have faith in that, and that can help us to persevere. And that's an excellent point. Yes, sir. When we look back at the New Testament and the times and the way that they dealt with that, it makes me question, open myself up to the questions of what my faith have been like in the face of those trials. because we consider our own trials, and it seems like they're very minimal compared to the things that they went through. So that definitely to put our trials in perspective and know that things that we face by living a Christian life, the result of, you know, as we deal with those trials, we need to understand how important it is to rely on God, to persevere, to be patient in those things. Absolutely. Maybe a good time to look at the example of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1 through 4, and then chapter 22 and verses 1 through 3. We'd go back and read, but we're already running out of time. But as I think of the example of Abraham, I know this isn't a new concept to you, but, you know, when he's asked to leave everything he's ever known because God's commanding him to, you know, I look at those verses, and then when he commands him to sacrifice his son, his only son, where is Abraham questioning in that? And what that should be a huge lesson to you and me, just the confidence that he had in God's plan for him. And we should be confident in God's plan for us. We should be confident in becoming Christians and to living the Christian life, knowing that God will deliver all the things that he has promised. And Abraham's steadfastness is just a great example for us. Or we have Moses in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26, it said of Moses, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward." What's there? What is Moses' focus there, the last few words you read of that verse? Where was he looking? He was looking to the reward. And when I read this about Moses, I don't know what you think, but I think about this verse being said in Moses and looking back on his life and the choices that we made. And, you know, you might be standing at a crossroads of some choice that you need to be making, or it's being put in front of you. And I think oftentimes there's an easier path for us to take. And then there's an easier path where if we just compromise, if we just give in, there might be enjoyment that might be there to be had in something. You know, whether it be jobs or relationships, you know, if we just go along with things that are sinful, there might be temporary joy that's there. But we look back at Moses and we know how he chose to suffer this affliction with the people of God, then enjoy these passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And you think about all the hardships that Moses endured that he never would have faced if he had stayed in Egypt. But he chose to allow for his faith to be tested. And you think about the patience and the perseverance that resulted in his life. Think about how different he would have been if he had stayed behind in Egypt. He wouldn't have had that character to him. So any other thoughts about those examples or examples you'd like to add? Okay, so moving on to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verses 3 through 6. For just a moment, I want to focus a little bit on the idea of going through a trial, a tribulation, and how we've already read that we should have joy in those things, and just get a little into what that might mean. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 6, and the things that are produced as a result of the trials we go through. "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." So I think here, as we read this verse, we welcome the experience of tribulations because the glory that is to be received in the future. I think maybe it's in studying these verses, it's made me take a step back, as it usually does. But I think about how I've handled the small trials that I've been dealt in my life. Maybe you think of them too. But I think I feel like I'm going to try to say this example because I feel like that if we don't say things that are personal, these are all just words. And I know that you have things as well, but you know, one of the trials that we've been given in our life is we have a daughter who has had a health problem. We've had, she's been diagnosed with a retinal disease that's causing her to lose her vision. And I think about when I learned about that, and I think about how I dealt with that, and I think about how sad I was and am, and I think about these verses and I think, is that wrong? Is that wrong to be sad? Because it says that I should endure these things and I should have joy. So I read the verses sometimes and I think in my life, I think, well, I've failed there. I should have, but that's crazy. No one is saying that you should be happy because there's a death or happy because there's a health problem. These are all things that cause us and help us to look forward and look to get beyond these trials. As I dealt with this, there's someone who is in my life who said something that I'll never forget, and I think I know that's one of the reasons why these verses say that. As he told me, as I was trying to get through it, he said, you know what? She'll probably be able to reach people that you and I never could. And to this day, that has stuck with me. And he's right. And that is a joy that can be had in that trial. And it focuses my heart on trying to get her there, right? Trying to make sure that I'm the parent to get her to the end where she can be that teacher to someone that maybe I never could have reached. And there's all kinds of things that help us persevere through these trials. But I read this verse and I think about glorying in tribulations, and that's the thought that I have in my heart, because I think if you don't understand what this verse means at surface value, that seems like what it's saying. Glory in tribulations. When I learned of that, how was I supposed to glory in that in a way that I should be joyous or happy about it? That's not what those words, that's not what that's what it's teaching. But I think it's important we understand that, because I think sometimes we might be too hard on ourselves in that regard, or we might not be really understanding what the verse says. But I think it's saying that, saying because we know that glory is to be received in the future, that we're not glorying in the pleasures of the tribulation. That's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. It's going to be painful as we go through death and as we go through loss of health, as we go through people mistreating us and all sorts of things, loss of job and big life changes that are hard on us. It's not something that we just have pleasures in, but we know that there's good fruit that's going to come from those things if we persevere, if we're patient through it. Any thoughts about those things? All right, and in verse 4 of Romans chapter 5, in perseverance, character, and character, hope, I think it goes on to show that progression. Patience results in experience because it can only come by this persistent practice, and it won't happen if we're not patient. And all of this results in hope. Why does all of this result in hope? What do you think? Why does enduring these trials result in hope? If we adhere, if we endure these trials, if we continue this course of righteousness in spite of all these tribulations, we have reason to look ahead for the final victory, like Moses did. Moses looked for the reward. So to me, that's such a powerful verse about overcoming trials and difficulty in our lives. Any other thoughts on that verse before we move on? Yeah, I'm leaving the long pauses for you. So don't apologize. That's a very good example. And I thought about Paul too just before class as I was studying. And we know that the result of the way Paul lived, he suffered all those things for Christ. And how did he feel about his life at the end? Was he not too confident about where his final destination lies? Did he waver about what his reward was? No, he knew. He knew that he'd run the race. He knew that he had endured those things with the help of Christ's example. And he endured, I think it's pretty safe to say, I don't mean to be hypocritical, but I tried to not say that we compared ourselves to each other, but I dare say that there's probably not one of us in this room who's going to suffer nearly as much as Paul suffered, all the things that he went through. But that confidence that he had and that example that we have to look to him and the race that he ran, his endurance, and that his hope did not disappoint, and neither will ours. Other comments related to that before we move on? Kenny. Excellent. That's a very good point about that. It is our weakness. It is our weakness that allows us to look to the example of Christ that can make us strong. And in saying that, we might as well turn to 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 10, as we think about the value of trials and enduring trials. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So that's an excellent point. There is, you know, as we take away from that, when we are subjected to trials, it seems like more strength is imparted to us. That's what I feel like I gain and understand from that. When I am weak, then I'm strong. Maybe this is the takeaway for you as it is for me, but have you ever looked back on a time of trial and thought, you know, I really don't know how I made it through that? You know, we grow and we become more mature. Not saying that I couldn't make it through it again. That's not my point. But thinking that sometimes trials seem so great when we are at a weak point, but we gain strength. We're given that strength. You know, if we seek it out from God, but sometimes I look back on my life and I think, man, that was a difficult trial. That must have been hard. So we look back at a time of weakness, but we gain strength. And it can help us through that. So with the right attitude, you can make it through these kinds of trials. Or if there's a trial that you're facing right now that you feel like you're too weak to overcome, think about this verse. Think about that if you look to God, that you can gain strength. If you have the right attitude about it, you can get through it instead of allowing it to defeat you. Any other points? Thanks, Kevin. Right, you understand that you're in a time of a difficult trial and you're weak. Where do you go? You know, what is your attitude? Do you want to look to God in prayer? Do you want to just try and take it on all by yourself? You're not going to gain strength that way. You will if you look to God. This is a very good point. Any other thoughts? All right. I'm playing the game of where I have 3 pages of notes. Now I'm just trying to figure out a thing that I want to talk about for another 2 minutes. But there's so many examples in the Bible of dealing with trials in a way that has a good attitude, where we're not murmuring or complaining. But I think one important point as we go is that we need to be honest with ourselves about recognizing the trials that are in our life. Agree with the point that Bob was making. I know that there are examples of trials that we look to in the New Testament of things that people faced as a result of being a Christian. And you look back to the Old Testament, one of the examples that I think of when I think of someone who is dealing with a trial was Daniel. You know, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they're in Babylonian captivity. But I think about one, because the point of this class is to talk about our attitudes. What was Daniel's attitude as he went into that environment in Babylonian captivity? Do you remember what Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8 says? It said that Daniel purposed in his heart from the get-go. He knew he was in a bad environment. He knew he was in an environment of people who didn't believe in God. But from go, he understood that, and he purposed in his heart. I think so often we just fail right off the bat, that we don't put our trust in God. We think that we're defeated, but that's the way to deal with that problem. Daniel was, he was determined. He was not going to lose. You know, I think sometimes we think about this idea of not having confidence, and Daniel had confidence. He had confidence that he could overcome that trial. He wasn't patient in the sense that, well, I'm going to let everybody around me do the wrong thing and I'll patiently go along with it. That's not the example that Daniel gave there, Kenny. Absolutely. I mean, would the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have been any less powerful had God allowed them to perish in that fire? You know, it takes away the superhero part of that story. It takes away the miraculous part of that story. But it didn't matter to them. It wasn't going to change the fact that they weren't going to worship Nebuchadnezzar and this idol that was set before them. They had already decided that God is their God. And we talk about the world that we're faced with today. We talk about that there's just so many pressures around us that it's almost impossible to not give in. But there's examples long time before us of situations where people were placed in. You know, you look in this room and there are a lot of Christians in this room. There are a lot more people in Tampa. I understand that too. But there are examples of people who stood in the face of just massive crowds by themselves and still did what was right. And we can gain strength from that. We can gain strength from knowing that they faced those trials because, like Bob said, that there are examples today of our faith is going to be tested because of being a Christian. And it's up to us right now to resolve whether or not when we're faced with those difficulties and with those trials, if we are going to purpose in our heart, like Daniel did, if we're going to decide like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did, that, you know, whatever comes my way as a result of where I'm going to stand, I'm not going to move. I'm going to stand. And I think that's a very powerful example for us to take away of how we deal with trials. Any other closing thoughts that you might have in regards to these things? I sure do, again, appreciate everyone's comments. Thank you so much for your participation and your kind words. Thank you.
And then after that song, Brother Michael Richardson is going to give us an exhortation from the Word of God. It's wonderful to be here during the middle of the week, study from the Word of God, to sing songs of praise to Him, and to think of some things from His Word. I'd encourage you to silence your cellular phone, to be able to pay full attention to what we're doing here tonight, to focus our hearts and our minds truly on Him. Cameron?
We'll sing number 15.
If you'd like, I'm going to be referencing a few thoughts from Luke, the 14th chapter, looking at one of the parables of Jesus. This is a time where we make an invitation in our service tonight. And in Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 15, when one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat the bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he said, sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.'" And that's the invitation. Everything is ready now. The invitation is for those who don't know Christ, for whatever that reason may be. For those who feel like they don't fit in, the invitation is for you. It is for those who feel far from God, those who have let God down, for those who have made past mistakes, And it's for those who have never known God or never known His Son. That's the invitation. All things are ready. The feast is ready. But as we go on in this parable and we look, it states, "But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said, 'I have bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me to be excused.' And another one said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I am going to try them out. Please consider me excused.' And another one said, 'I have married a wife. For that reason, I cannot come.' And the slave came back and reported this to his master." So here we see the feast is ready, but we see excuses. So I ask you tonight, what is your excuse? What is your excuse for not coming to be at the table with our Lord and Savior? Don't miss this invitation. Don't miss the importance of this invitation from Christ. As we go on to read, or as you go on to think about what some of your excuses may be, so many times people think, "Well, I'm just not worthy enough. Or I won't be able to do enough. Or I just don't know. I don't have all the answers." But if we go on to read and look, and in verse 21, in the second part of that, and then he went back and he said, "Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, 'Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame.' All things are ready for all." It's the invitation to those who feel lost, who need to be found. It's this invitation of those who feel like they need to be put back together. Those who are struggling with addictions to become free. Those who are feeling alone to find a sense of community with brothers and sisters in Christ. For those who need shame or guilt lifted, that's what the invitation is for. And then as you go on to read, in verse 22, "And the slave said, 'Master, what you have commanded has been done, but there is still room.'" There's still time, but we're not guaranteed another day or another breath. Go on to read with me in verse 23. "And the master said to the slave, 'Go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in, so that my house may be filled.'" His house to be filled. That's the invitation. The invitation is for those who need him, those who have lost their way, or those who have never named him their Lord and Savior. Don't miss this opportunity if you are even contemplating coming to Christ. Whatever the need may be, come as we stand and sing.
Few announcements tonight, and then Brother Blake Elmore is going to lead us in dismissal prayer. Let's start with the good news. If you see Becky tonight, you see that she is quite happy, And that is because her granddaughter Jessica was baptized last night. Jessica is with her friends at Temple Terrace, I believe, tonight. She will be here Sunday, so we can all rejoice with her. And well, we can rejoice with Becky and the family tonight, but we'll rejoice with Jessica on Sunday. I want to welcome a new member, Brianna Moreland, one of our college students. Brianna, where are you? Right there. So we're